welcome to Bangor Community Church Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed today as you hear the Word of God.
Again, I want to say thank you, David, and to you and the worship team. I think you're taking us in great places, really. The Spirit of the Lord in worship is just increasing and increasing. And you know, when as worship increases, the people involved in it become released more and more and more and more by the power of the Holy Ghost flowing through you. It pushes out unbelief. It pushes out doubt. It pushes out fear. You cannot worship God for long without reaching the point, the moment, that you are more than a conqueror. And you know it. Worship and praise brings that. A revelation that God is alive and He is who He says He is. Amen. Yeah, because of where God is taking us, and we're going to be sharing that with you next Sunday night, I want to share a word. You know, the scripture talks about faith, and it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, this word. And that's true. But you know, faith requires something else. The faith to function, you'll always find it's true in your experience. Faith requires expectation. You need to expect, because you believe the promise, that you will receive the promise in all of its fullness. A person of faith is a person who is a person of expectation, excited. They know it's coming. They've virtually got it. They're just waiting for the arrival of the parcel. It's been sent. Hallelujah. Expectation. I want to talk a little bit about, I think, expectation this morning. Because we are going to need to take up these areas in our lives and as a church as we go forward to do the will of God. You know, we've had a privileged journey as a local church through the call of God, the obedience to the word of God, when in the natural it seemed impossible, it seemed beyond us in so many ways. Firstly, beginning with the fact that, are we spiritually able? Are we mature enough to be able to do this? Never done this before, don't know how to do it. And yet, when God's word comes, it comes on the basis that He knows that you and I can do it, because we can do all things through Christ. Through Christ. Through Christ who strengthens us. When does He strengthen us? When we start to do it. It's the only time you need His strength, when you start to do it. And through the years, we've been confronted with that all the time. I don't think that there'll be a time when we're not confronted with the question mark, can we, can I? Because we should always feel our inadequacy when it comes to responding to the will of God, because the will of God always requires the ability of God to bring it to pass. And so we've been privileged to do so much, not only in our own nation, but in nations of the earth, to see so many people saved through the years, to see thousands of people blessed in the outreach ministries that we've had and so on. And this church is now entering into a new phase, and the future before it is greater than the one behind it. And I'm sharing that with you because that's the word of God to us. It's the word of God to this church. If we don't hear that, then we won't present ourselves or feel qualified to be used by God to accomplish the things that He yet wants to do, and they're greater than we've had before. So I want to talk a little bit about expectation. Let me turn you to some scriptures. Let me turn to, first of all, Psalm 42, I think it is. Psalm 42, yes, and verse 5. Psalm 42 and verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. What a powerful revelation that is. You know, how many times do we stand in that situation? Feeling inadequate, feeling everything's against us and on top of us, and we're going to suffocate. Well, the psalmist reached that point, but then he came to his senses, he spoke to himself, he soliloquized to himself. Do you talk to yourself very often? Well, when it comes to spiritual things, you should talk to yourself a lot. You know, the enemy wants to get God out of you, and he wants to get you more and more in. Of course, he knows he can deal with you easily. He can deceive you and me easily, but God, hallelujah, in Christ, again, we can do all things. Why are you cast down, O my soul? You know, who's this talking? This is not God talking to the psalmist. This is the psalmist talking. He's waking up. And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. There's expectation there, family. And we always have to have expectation. We have to have the ability to believe God for it. I want to turn you on to, this has been a part of my life for a long time, this where I'm taking you, Psalm 62. Again, the psalmist is soliloquizing, talking to himself. And I believe me, and I hope it's true to you, so as you can't just smile at me and have a laugh. You can have a laugh. But I talk to myself a lot. We need to pull the reins on ourselves a lot, you know. We need to realize, get rid of that unbelief that's in your thinking. Get rid of that can't do attitude. Want to do but can't do. Get rid of it. Get rid of it, because in God you can. And this psalm, and especially these verses, part of my life, and I talk to myself a lot about that. And in the way that the psalmist said, where am I, 62? Well, I'm going to say it the way I say it to myself. Wait thou, soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from you, from him. We have to get not just a mindset, we have to get a revelation of that in our heart. We only need to wait upon God. It doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter the issue. Wait on him. Lock the door. Get down before him. Have an expectation that comes from him. You start off with expectation. You don't go in trying to meet him. You know he is there. He says, draw an eye to me and I'll draw an eye to you. The minute you and I just approach him, he's there quicker than you can imagine. He's there. And we can all do as the psalmist did, and I can tell you that personally, time and time again over our journey, time and time again, it's become part of my life. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He said, I don't know so much. Again, forgive me for returning to the past, but you need to hear it, you know. The journey that God took us on and brought us to here, and all the journey of the past, came upon two people who were, for want of better words, a couple of people with stammering lips. We hadn't a clue what to say, what to do, how to do it. We just walked in blind obedience to what we believed God was saying us to do. And I want to say, in your individual life, in your home life, if you're going to have God in there, then you're going to get rid of this top 2 inches of your thinking. And you're going to trust in God. You're going to trust in God. Lean not unto your own understanding. That's what the scripture says. And that's a hard thing to do. You have to discipline yourself to do it. And if you're anything like us, repeatedly repenting for not being able to do it for so long before we get to a point where we're just going to break, and then everything is thrown out on the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? But the psalmist gives us the key: hope thou in God, for my expectation, expectation, expectation. Where's it coming from? It's from the Lord. You need to get hold of that. It's been said that there are four different types of expectation. There's negative expectation. There is a neutral expectation. And we all function in one of these four. There's a unreasonable expectation. And there is a positive expectation. Negative expectation. Man was with his friends, and he fell asleep. And while he was asleep, they got some of the smelliest cheese you can get. I looked up the cheeses, and I went for one of the stinkiest cheeses there is in the world, and it's called Stinking Bishop. That's true. I went on the line to find out what's the stinkiest one I can share. Stinking Bishop. So they got some of the Stinking Bishop. While I was asleep, they just only got a morsel, and they just put it round his nose. Just round his nose. And when he woke up and he came to his senses, he was gone for a while, and then suddenly he saw, what is the smell around here? You know, he's just going, what is the smell? And of course, nobody else could smell it, but he could. What's the smell? And he went around smelling everywhere, and it doesn't matter what room he went to, the smell was everywhere. And eventually, he went and he opened the doors, and he went outside and stepped outside, and he could still smell it. Of course, he says, the whole world stinks. That's a picture of a person who has negative expectation. That's a person who naturally is negative about everything and everyone and doesn't realize that the problem is in himself. Negative expectation. I don't expect anything from God. I don't expect anything. The problem's not anywhere else. It's available. God's so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. The problem's with me. Nowhere else. I can expect the fulfillment of that promise in my life. Or I can say, everybody else, anybody else, yeah. Or you don't really believe that stuff. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation, my expectation, my expectation. It doesn't matter about other people's, my expectation is from him. I'm waiting on him. I'm waiting on him. I'm cutting this piece out here. This is not going to lead me. I'm not going to be led by my soul, my mind, will, and my emotions. I'm going to be led by the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of God. The second type of expectation is neutral. It's the person that never takes the Word of God and starts to apply it to their life and to their circumstances. It's the person that not only doesn't take the Word of God, but they never change the way they function, the things that they do, and the way they live, yet they expect change. That's the person who has neutral faith. It's like the car driver. Gets into the car, turns the ignition on, but leaves the gear in neutral and expects the car to move when he puts his foot on the petrol. Neutral expectation. They don't have any because they don't do anything about it. Expectation. And then thirdly, the misguided expectation. You don't do the word, you don't apply the word to your life, and yet you expect, because you've read the word, that it's going to bring about a change to you because the promise is in the word. But to have the promise work in your life, you've got to do something about it, expecting that what the word has promised will come to pass. There's got to be expectation. There's got to be expectation. What am I on? The third one? Second one? I've lost them. I'm on the third one. You know, it's like somebody expecting things to take place simply because they've read it and they've believed it, but they haven't applied it. Is that a clear enough explanation on that one? And the fourth one is positive. And I guess we need to go to Mark 4 for that. The woman with the issue of blood. She'd heard tell that Jesus was about and what Jesus was doing. And the Bible says this is positive expectation, church. This is one that this church and your individual lives need to live by. She heard that Jesus was around. She had a problem. An issue of blood. She'd had it for 12 years. She'd spent most of her money paying so-called doctors or whatever they would have been called then to bring a solution to this, but none of them was able to. But she heard that Jesus was about, and she'd heard that this man was performing miracles. And so she went to the place where he was at, and the crowd was all around him. But she just pushed into the crowd, and she said to herself, if I must just touch the hem of his garment. And the Bible says in, I think it's Mark 5, that she pressed in, touched the hem of his garment, and the issue of blood stopped immediately. She had expectation. That's positive expectation. I want to tell you, church, if you in your individual life, in your family, or we as a church are going to fulfill the will of God and move higher and ever higher into the purposes of God, not only for our life as a church together, but for what God wants any church to do in touching society, no matter whether it's local, whether it's national, whether it's international, we're going to have a spirit of expectation based upon the promises. I can. Say it with me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. How does he strengthen you and I? By telling us what to do. And when you go into mode of doing it because you believe expectation comes, and the power of God goes into work. Hallelujah. There are four levels of expectation. I'm going to ask you this morning what level you're on. What level you're on. I'm not ministering for effect, I'm ministering for results this morning. Well, I do every song. Where are you at? Where is the point of your faith and where are you moving? As I was pondering all of this, the Lord brought a passage to my mind, which I want to turn you to. It's in the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 15. And I understood why he turned me here, because this is how we can have positive expectation all the time. He tells us here. He doesn't use the word expectation, but he tells us. Verse 1. I am the true vine. This is Jesus talking. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide, this is where it starts, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are buried or burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Isn't that awesome? It's only awesome when you go past your reading of it and get a revelation of what you've read, because it requires action on our part. He's telling us here how we can have expectation all the while. It's by the relationship we have with Father. How we can have it all the time. I wanted to know a little bit more, and you've heard me talk often of William Barclay. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but he was a Scottish minister. He was the world's greatest Greek scholar of the 20th century, my century, I guess. He was the greatest Greek scholar. And I'll often refer to what he has to say and read it alongside my Bible. But I turned to see what he had to say, how he translated it. And I'm going to read those 10 verses to you. He says, I am, very interesting, you might want to underline it, the real vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. He destroys every branch in me which does not bear fruit. And he cleanses every branch which does bear fruit, so that it may bear more fruit. This is a translation of what I've read to you. So that it bears more fruit. You are already clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, even as I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in its own strength, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The man who abides in me, and in whom I abide, bears much fruit, because without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he will be cast out like a withered branch. And they gather such branches and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it will be given to you. It is by the fact that you bear such fruit and that you show yourselves to be my disciples that my Father is glorified. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments, so I abide in his love. Now there's some very important, I'm not going to go into them, differences he takes from the translation than we've read there. He puts a lot more body on it. But what the Lord is saying here is something that we should give our attention to for a couple of minutes. Let's start off with the opening of this. I am the vine. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser or the husbandman. I am the true. That's a strange statement to make. I am the true vine. He's laying an emphasis upon the importance of us having a revelation of who Jesus Christ really is. He is God Almighty. He is the Son of God. He's the one who has laid down his life for us. I am the true vine. You see, I haven't got time to go into it, but if you went back into the Old Testament, you would find that the expression the vine wasn't just New Testament. It was throughout the Old Testament. The vine. The Bible says that God planted a vine in a vineyard. The Bible talk to us beginning in the Old Testament, beginning with Jeremiah, beginning with Isaiah, talking to us about this vine. This vine that God had planted, which was Israel, started to become a degenerate plant. It started to go its own way. It was no longer God's true representative. They brought their own ideals, their own ideas. They started violating the truth. They started making the word work for them instead of them applying the word to work for them. And the vine that God, Jesus is talking about, had got twisted. It had lost its purpose. It was now good for nothing. And so, to cut a long story short, we need to have an understanding. Why did Jesus say, I'm the true vine? Jesus Christ came that it would all begin again. And that's why you and I are privileged to be around today, the church, the New Testament church. Praise God. That in Christ, the world can have hope because we have expectation that this is true. Jesus Christ came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. That we would be the instrument in His hand. And that the true vine would be restored. You've heard me say when, after I got saved, and a few years later on when God started to speak to us about what was happening around, when we started in Bangor, and I think I've told you this a few times, there was no church. Well, there was one church preaching the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but denying it. They were not doing it. There were few churches that were proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord in all of its fullness. You might find that's hard to believe. And in the whole of Northern Ireland, there was a lot of darkness, let me say. For us, we found one place. It was in Belfast, so I'll not go beyond this. And we would pilgrimage up there whenever we could get there, where the light shone. And there was the conviction and ministry and operation of the things of the Spirit of God as well. But outside of that, it wasn't like you see it today. Praise God where we are today. We have churches springing up throughout Northern Ireland, all over the place. Some great churches have risen up in the last few years. It's wonderful. We're the true vine. The true vine, those that proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, those that acknowledge the working and person of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, who enables us to become miracle workers in the hand of God, who enables us to be more than we are the minute we will yield to the Holy Spirit inside of you. Of course, God is in every true believer in this place this morning. And as we allow Him to be God, as we allow Him to function and flow through us, then the true vine is revealed. More and more and more and more, and becomes a body of people that are full of expectation because of the promise of God. But let's go a little bit further. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. The New King James, I think, has a husbandman. He's the man that comes along and he prunes the branches. He cuts back the branches. My Father is the husbandman. And God is the one that comes along and prunes us, just like he's talking about the vine. The vine needs to be pruned. You know, a true vine, I understand because I went into this is something that God took us into when the birth was on its early journey. We had to understand about the branches, the vine and the branches. As overseers in a church, we have a responsibility in the hand of God to use the secateurs. Do you know what the secateurs do in the natural? You know what secateurs, they cut the branches on earth. Yeah? Well, in church, the secateurs are in the hands of the eldership, pastor and eldership. And people need to be pruned back every now and then, lovingly if possible, but pruned back. A lot of churches don't do that. Thank God for those that do. Most people don't like that. I'm not going back to that church. And they miss it because here's a church that really loves them. Here's a church that wants to see them reach their highest potential in God. Here's a church who understands that this house is as strong as its weakest member. And so all the time there's a desire and effort to see everybody maturing in God, because more each one is matured in God and we flow together as one. We become a tremendous instrument in the hand of God. And the devil can't do a thing about it. It can't do a thing about it. So great is the intensity of God in their lives. So it talks about pruning. You know, they would prune if my memory serves me well, in the first 3 years of a vine, they would cut it back hard, 3 times a year. They'd cut it back hard. In other words, there'd be hardly any branches left. And they're doing that so this branch, this vine can start off with healthy roots and become developed. After that, every year, that branch, that vine is cut back 3 times in the year, but throughout the year, they cut out the dead branches. The dead branches are these. A vine carries fruit-bearing branches and non-fruit-bearing branches. They keep cutting out the non-fruit-bearing branches. The branches that don't bear fruit are no good, but they're an enemy to the vine because they're sapping the energy. They're drawing it off. So that which they're using for no good, there's no fruit off them, they're not accomplishing anything, and like that principle applying to the church, whereas the person that's not being fruitful for God, not touching society, not revealing that God's alive in their life in a way that touches the lives of others, then that those branches, which are just damaging the fruitful boughs, are cut out. Dead branches are cut out. What's a dead branch? A dead branch is a branch that doesn't bear fruit. You don't cut out a fruit-bearing branch. You cut out a branch that doesn't bear fruit. And so, horticulturally, they cut out in the case of the vines, the branches that don't bear fruit. Let me go on here and pick up some more things that they tell us. You're already clean because of the word. He that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Who does that, by the way? You know, as a pastor here through the years, I have endeavored to be faithful to do that and sit with the person and talk to them and not to excommunicate them out of the church, but to help them as to how to grow in God. A lot of times, it's been a joy to share with a person. A lot of other times, all I've had is a lot of bad vibes. Not wanting to be touched. Do you know there are people like that? Don't touch me. You know, how dare you say that to me? How dare you? You know, people don't like to hear the truth so often. And yet, as we are faithful to do it, the house of God can be built and the house of God can grow. Because God is fitting us that we can be fitly framed together, the house of the Lord. We have to be able to love one another enough that we can live together and we can blend together and we can do the work of God together. You know, when you get a person in a congregation or two or three or four or five of them who are like sticklebacks, you know, or, you know what I mean? They got spines coming out of them. You know, the congregation starts to steer clear of them, you know, and there's a bit of undercurrent goes around because they're talking, did you hear? And a whole lot of what is not required gets into a church. We need a church that's flowing together in love, who are one. And I want to tell you, any parents understand every now and then, in the early life of their children, they have need to give them some correction and express at times some discipline. And if they don't, well, they're going to suffer the consequences because we need to do that. Bible says, raise up a child in the way that it should go. And that principle is a principle of life. An unregulated child and just wants to do and have its own way is a child that's going to bring damage and hurt to the family, to the home. And so in the life of the church, it's going to affect the church. So I am the true vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Awesome. How is it that we can do something? It's when we have him abiding in us, living in us, not just locked in a corner somewhere, but living in us, functioning freely. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and listen to this, my words abide in you. They've got to become part of you. The word of God has got to become a constant lamp to your feet and mine and a light to our path. How does that take place? His words abiding in us. We don't just recognize them when we read the scriptures, but they are part of us. We live our life by them. We are able to function by them. He says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, is cast out as the branches. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. By this is my Father glorified. You know, there's such an emphasis here on God finding a people that will be so one with him that what we ask will be done. Not just that what we ask will be done, but in the doing of that, the evidence of that, God our Father is exalted and glorified. People are pointed to Jesus. When a miracle happens in your life, of whatever shape or form, and you tell God how it came, people how it came about, God is glorified. And that's the expectation God has for us in our lives and from us. So, I'm going to close there. My objective was to talk about expectation. Expectation. And I sense that when God spoke to me about John 15, and I haven't probably done it justice, but when God spoke to me about John 15, he gave us the answer as to how we can all have expectation in our life. By not just only being in the vine, but the vine being in us, Jesus Christ, actively functioning, allowed to be who he is, his words abiding in us, and we abiding in him. Glory to God. Great expectation.
Thank you for joining us. We look to God that he will direct your steps in blessings through this week. For more information, visit us at bangercommunitychurch.co.uk or find us on Facebook.